Today we're in part three of a four-week series of messages called How to Love People. And I'm focusing with you on four groups of people that God has singled out as particularly vulnerable or needy and particularly close to His heart. We're going to talk about widows or lonely people. Last week we talked about orphans. Children without a family or those with broken or unstable family situations. God tells us to look out for and love the foreigner. And what He means by that is the one who is other than you that lives in your neighborhood. So we focused our first week on other races, reconciling races. And then the poor. Today we're talking about loving the poor. And I've been doing a lot of reading these weeks. And I thought it was good if I would share with you some of the resources that I've been digging into. These are the best resources that I've found, and I just wanted to highlight these for you, okay? For each of these different groups. If you want to go a step farther and grow and learn beyond what your Bible says, here's some other resources for you. First of all, you see this book, about racial reconciliation, called Under Our Skin. This was written by Benjamin Watson, who's famous. He's in the NFL. He's played for a couple of different teams. But as a white guy, very helpful for me to read from a black man's perspective what it's like to live as a part of a minority culture. Honestly, we just plain don't know what it's like unless we get to know deeply somebody and walk alongside them. And even then, we can only have a limited understanding. This book is excellent. Under Our Skin, I highly recommend it. Second of all, we talked about Orphans Embraced last week. This book for us has been huge. Adopted for Life by Russell Moore. Amy, wasn't this the one? When Amy had her 40th birthday, she put a message out to all of her friends and said, "I don't want stuff. I want you to read this book and then let me know what you think." That was all of our best friends' gift to Amy, was to read this book together. It gives you a picture of how adoption is meant to be such a clear picture of what God does in us when He rescues us from homelessness and loneliness and brings us into His family. So I strongly recommend Adopted for Life. Whether or not you adopt, it makes a case for the church as God's A plan for rescuing little ones. Next week, we're talking about the lonely loved. And I read this book by Jeff Goins. It's a thin, skinny, little, easy-read book called Wrecked. And it talks about how God steps into your life and wrecks you from normal. Because the world's full of brokenness, and when you encounter it up close, face to face, man, this book would be a great preparation for you as we talk about what it means to love the lonely people. Wrecked by Jeff Goins. And then today, we're talking about the poor, empowered. One of the best books I've ever read about ministry, period, is this book, When Helping Hurts, by Steve Corbett and Brian Fickert. And I'm going to draw on this book a lot today. Because frankly, I don't know what I'm doing. And I feel like you don't know what you're doing either, probably. Many of you love people and you want to serve people. You don't know how to do it in a way that doesn't do more harm than good. And that can happen sometimes. So we're going to talk about that today. But I want to say this. It's just kind of overwhelming for me to be part of a church family like you. A church who wants to make a difference. Sometimes we don't know how. But I know you want to make a difference in the lives of people. We want to be doing more than just helping the poor. We want to empower the poor to rise up out of their situation and embrace the life that God has made for them. So I know you know this, but it's not just about giving stuff, is it? Or money. It's about healing. Many people, I think, in our own backyard and right across the street from us are dealing with really significant material poverty. And frankly, some of you might be as well. I don't know how many of you have ever been overseas on a mission trip or something to a third world country, but there you've seen a different kind of poverty. I remember Amy and I in Mexico seeing these shacks. They were just absolute shacks, cardboard walls, dirt floors, one big room, and by big, I mean maybe 10 by 12 feet, a whole family living in that room. They might have a bucket in the corner. That's their bathroom. No running water. You have to haul in water, and many times people have to walk for miles to carry water, and the water they get sometimes isn't that clean. You know, I laugh. Our kids sometimes complain when we only have four kinds of cereal in the pantry. It's time to go shopping, Dad. There's nothing. Or like in our snack drawer in the fridge, when there's no yogurt left. These are people who have no fridge. Maybe they have a sack of flour or a little rice and they try to get by the week on that. So everything's relative, isn't it? But in America, there are people with real struggles. And the question is this: how do we empower the poor? How do we as the church empower the poor in a way that honors Christ? So in Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking, and he is talking about this day when the Christ followers will be separated out from the non-believers. The sheep are the believers, and the goats are the non-believers in his story. And as evidence of those who know Jesus, he said, "When I was hungry, you gave me food, and when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you cared for me. When I was in prison, you visited me." And the believers say, "Jesus, I don't remember that. When did we ever feed or clothe you or visit you, Lord?" And his answer here in Matthew 25, verse 40 is, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." I don't understand that. There's mystery in it. But whenever you're giving from what you have to serve someone in need, you're serving or ministering to Jesus somehow. Whenever you are giving from what you have to serve someone in need, you are serving or ministering to Jesus. Proverbs 19:17 repeats the same theme. It says, "If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord." 1 John 3:17, listen to this. "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." We got to do what we hear. And we hear God talking about how he loves the poor, and we, the church, are called to serve and bless and minister to the poor. God has called us, the church, and to take the resources that God has placed within our care or under our management and to love others out of poverty and into a place of wholeness. Now, that's a bigger picture than just meeting a need in the immediate, isn't it? We're supposed to love people out of their poverty into a place of wholeness. But how do we do that? Because I know you want to do it. I mean, it makes my heart ache. And I think it does yours too. So I want to start by building this foundation and answer this question. What is poverty? What is poverty? We got to be on the same page about this. And I'm taking this information right now from that book, When Helping Hurts. Number one, this is what they said as they did their research. Most Americans, those of us in North America, define poverty as a lack of something material. That's the way we tend to think. So the poor are those who don't have enough income They have inadequate housing or not enough food or clean water. Maybe they can't get access to education or health care. Maybe if you have kids or grandkids, they think, man, we're so poor, I can't get that iPhone 7. I'm stuck with this lousy iPhone 5S. But that's not poverty, is it? Our perspective on America is so focused on stuff that we tend to define poverty as something that has to do with the lack of materials. But the truly poor around the world define poverty as a mindset. A mindset. The World Bank surveyed over 60,000 poor people around the world in low-income countries. And poor people typically talk in terms of shame and feelings of inferiority, powerlessness, humiliation. Fear was a word that came up a lot. Hopelessness, desperation, social isolation, and voicelessness. See, the poor, when they talk about being poor, they talk about their position and the way they think. They feel trapped. They feel stuck with no options, and it's a hopeless situation for them. That's what they feel and think. It's a mindset. So we don't need to just give them the stuff they are lacking. We need to help them change, and not just what they have, but how they think. We need to help them see the hope that Jesus has. And that will require time and resources for sure. But we are ministering to the soul of a person. I want to read this quote from the book. When a sick person goes to the doctor, think about this. Because you can give in a way that hurts and not helps. Okay? Think about this. When a sick person goes to the doctor could make two crucial mistakes. Number one, treating the symptoms instead of the underlying illness. Or number two, misdiagnosing the underlying illness and prescribing the wrong medicine. Either one of these mistakes will result in the patient not getting better and possibly getting worse. The same is true when we work with poor people. If we treat only the symptoms, or if we misdiagnose the underlying problem, we will not improve their situation and we might actually make their lives worse. I think about some of the poorest people I've ever seen in my life. When Amy and I, when we were newly married, we went to Mexico on a mission trip there. And I remember serving, one day we went to Oaxaca, and these little, you know, all the moms and dads were out in the field. So there were like 6-year-olds and 7-year-olds carrying infants around. Most of them had no pants on, maybe a shirt. We gave them spoonfuls of peanut butter and some powdered milk so they'd get some calcium and some protein. And then they had to listen to a Bible story on the flannel board to get their peanut butter. They had just nothing. Dirt poor. And then on the way back, as we drove back up toward California, we stopped in this town on the coast, and it was a port town where cruise ships would dock. And all the drunken Americans and Europeans would stumble into town with their American dollars. And I saw moms spitting and rubbing mud on their little kids in the street to make them look dirty. And I remember my mom loves to bake and she loves vanilla. And so I thought, I can get some good vanilla here. So I bartered with this guy in the street for a bottle of Mexican vanilla, good vanilla. And I paid like $5 for that bottle of vanilla. And then we stopped at the grocery store on the way out of town. And I saw that same bottle of vanilla for 69 cents on the shelf. That whole day, made me nauseous because there's so much brokenness there. What are we doing as we shell out a few dollars to this mom on the street putting mud on her children's faces? Are we lifting them out of their situation, or are we enabling them to stay there? The problem is that the root of all poverty is brokenness. The root of all poverty. See, God's plan, if you read the Old Testament, the picture that the nation of Israel was supposed to look like, there should be no poor among you. In the New Testament church, what did they do? They sold all that they had and pulled it together so that if anyone had need, the church would support them in their need. There should be no poor among you. And someday that's how things will be. But until then, there's brokenness because of sin and broken relationships. You know I talk about relationships all the time, but at the root of poverty are a set of broken relationships. Number one is our broken relationship with God. This is spiritual poverty. This sin-filled, painful world is full of fear and rebellion. Now, don't misunderstand me. Not everyone who is poor materially is poor spiritually. In fact, some of the most deep, connected, relationship rich believers in the world are those who have almost nothing. They live in constant communion with God, in dependence on Him. And some of us Americans, man, we long for that. But we have so many distractions, it's hard for us to see our spiritual poverty. Secondly, when sin entered the world, what happened? Adam and Eve took a bite of that apple. Their relationship with God was broken, but also their understanding of who they were is broken. This is a poverty of being, at peace with yourself. And what happened immediately? They covered themselves up immediately because they felt shame for the first time. And man, those who are walking in material poverty often are also poor relationally with themselves. They have a poverty of being and they feel less than. And they feel ashamed. And by the way, shame and internal pain like that often gets transferred into anger. So often they're angry at the world too. And number three, what did Adam do and what did Eve do when God asked them, why did you eat that apple? Adam said, well, the woman that you gave me, she gave it to me. And Eve said, the serpent, he tricked me. See, we start blaming each other and vying for position with one another because our relationships with others are broken. Self-centeredness rules, an exploitation of other people. And in all of this, relational poverty and spiritual poverty and poverty of being, as an outflow of that, you see also people walking in material poverty. This, by the way, is not just broken relationships, it's also broken systems. Political systems, economic systems, social systems, and spiritual systems are a train wreck until Jesus comes back. Everything is broken. And that's why it's so powerful when Jesus comes into his hometown of Nazareth and he walks into the synagogue. He unrolls a scroll and he reads this from Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then a few verses later, Jesus said, "Now today, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled." I come to bring good news to the poor. You who are poor in spirit, blessed are you. You who are poor relationally, I will restore every relationship. You who are poor in your relationship with me, I give you hope to be connected with God forever, free of shame, forever. See, we have to remember that Christ saves, Christ heals, and Christ sets us free. Not our church or our programs. Amen? Christ is the one. When we understand that the root of all poverty is brokenness, and Jesus is the one who binds up the brokenhearted, when we understand this central truth at a core level, and that poverty is more a mindset than just a lack of material things, it changes the way that we try to help and empower people who are in need. It changes. And I will be totally honest with you. I am hardcore learning right now on this. I am learning. And there is grace for us as we try stuff. I want to be a church who continually, with as much wisdom and prayer as we can, we try things, even if some of them don't work, okay? So there's grace for us to make some mistakes. If we don't make any mistakes, we're never doing anything. Amen? But I don't know. I came from Minneapolis, where there's very little homelessness visible on the street corners, to Montgomery, where every third street corner has somebody with a cardboard sign. And I'm conflicted all the time. What do I do? Or like Wes, who's now standing down by the bridge there. Wes, who we ate a meal with last summer. Talked to him about how he ended up, where he's at now. And yet, every day, he's still just standing out at the bridge with a sign. I don't know what to do with Wes. I told Amy, I just want to tell him, get in the car. I'm going to take you to Burger King. But I need to ask you, what is your plan? What is your plan, Wes? Because it's certainly got to be better than this. But I'm learning. It's like drinking from a fire hose. The other picture I had is, you ever watch somebody on a parachute who comes in for a landing and they hit the ground? They have to be running when they hit the ground to keep up. I feel like the Holy Spirit's moving here in our church, and I am just trying to keep up. I'm trying to learn. But we're called to this because God has a special kind of love and concern for the poor, and He's entrusted their care to us. Every single believer is called to empower the poor, and this includes you. It includes you. So, how do we live this out? What do we do? You've seen those guys on the street corner with their signs. What about this situation? What if somebody in your circle of friends loses their job? Or loses their home? Or what if some family in Harbor Village or Southwind is getting evicted? They have no job and no resources, but they have four kids to feed. What do we do? What about the global need? What if for a couple of $1,000s, our church could dig a new water well in some third world country where they'd have fresh water for the whole village? Do we do that? Or even for just a few cents, we could buy mosquito nets. Should we do that? How do we help in a way that doesn't hurt? See, here's the picture. Sometimes when we help somebody materially, if I hand a $50 gift card to somebody who I know is financially in trouble, we might wound them in a way relationally, or their poverty of being might increase as they feel shame, right? They might not spend time in prayer in the way that they would, developing their relationship with God. And so all of these things are in balance, and I have to prayerfully wade through it. Here's three ways that I think we can help in a way that doesn't hurt. Number one, we're called to serve others, not to save others. Will you say that with me? We're called to serve others, not to save others. It is insulting and dangerous to think that I'm someone's answer. Right? We can't meet every need. And we're not called to meet every need. Jesus is the answer, and I'm the servant. Jesus is the hope. You are the one who brings light to them. You're the servant. I'm not the hero in God's great redemption story. I never am. And you aren't either. How does Jesus want me to serve? There's two distinct ways I want to bring up to you. Number one, relief. Relief. Relief is the immediate, temporary help during and after a crisis. So there's an earthquake in Haiti, or a tornado, or a flood, or a hurricane. Right? The church around the world floods in to help. Because there's an immediate need. People have no shelter, no water, no food. It's stepping in to stop the bleeding. That's relief. If somebody that you know lost a job, or maybe a relative was in a car wreck and are wounded in the hospital, someone's house burns down, you step in immediately, give temporary aid to give them relief. Relief. Notice that relief is an answer to a person's present circumstances as they are. It's not a time for judgment. It's a time for grace and love. So when people come to me in crisis, and often, honestly, they don't talk to me until they're in crisis. That's not a time for me to give them a lecture. I love them and give relief. The authors of When Helping Hurts remind us both individuals and systems were broken as a result of sin. And politically, you can see that divide in our country, because what happens? Those on the left tend to look at the systems that are in place and say these people cannot help their situation because of A, B, C, or D. And we need to fix the systems in order to fix the people. And yet those on the right tend to say, no, it's personal responsibility. You rise from out of your situation by making the right choices, making the hard choices, and doing the hard work. Problem is that both the systems and the individuals are broken. And we need to minister on both ends of that spectrum. Relief is infrequent. It's immediate and temporary help for the right now. Stop the bleeding and take a breath. Unfortunately, most churches kind of only do relief, by the way. The second way that we can serve and help in a way that doesn't hurt is restoration. This is the long-term relationship to rebuild wholeness. This is after the bleeding stops. We help rebuild houses, community. Restore God-designed wholeness. It's long-term. It's relational, and it's costly. The church, shows up, and the news crew's there, and after 4 or 5 days, the bands roll away, and the church stays. The church stays. The story of the Good Samaritan gives us a picture of both, right? The Good Samaritan finds this man on the side of the road and immediately binds up his wounds, right? Gives him something to drink, places him on his animal, and takes him to a shelter, relief. But then he tells the innkeeper he needs to stay here and heal, and I will come back and I will take care of their needs, his needs, as we help rebuild and restore him to fullness. That is restoration. Now, many of you don't know this, maybe, but our benevolence fund is money that is set aside to help minister to people in need, to provide relief and restoration to people who need it. And so if you give to the Benevolence Fund, that's what we use that money for, and the deacons help administer that. The focus here at St. Olaf, like many churches, has been on relief. But I strongly believe we need to shift our ministry focus into more ministry of restoration. Remember, we're called to serve others and not save others. And then number two, we're called to relate with people and not rescue people. See, we need to get to know people and care for them, and it's long term. And I want to remind you, when I went and talked to my friend June over in South Wind, and I said, what can we do better? She said, knock on doors and go into people's homes and talk with them and get to know them. And I would say a step further, we need to be inviting families into our house. We need to do more of that. Invite them to come have soup at our house and to talk to us about what's going on. Because this kind of ministry is long-term. And by the way, those who are struggling are not projects that you help. They're people that you love. The people that we serve are not projects, because someday I'm going to be the one in need, and I do not want to be your project. I don't want to be a box that you check. We love people here. Now, I'm going to be vulnerable with you for a minute, okay? Because this is something our church has done and invested in, and I don't know the answer. But I'm looking at a ministry like our Backpack Bash. Now, I think it's a good thing to give backpacks and school supplies to kids. I think that's a good thing. Okay? We're blessing the community, communicating love to them. But I'll be honest with you. I've never once asked anybody over there, do you need us to do this? Because I came in and it was kind of set up, and I jumped in and drove the truck. We've just been giving out backpacks. I question, too, you know, we're coming up into our Christmas season, and we've been buying Christmas gifts for kids and trying to figure out how to best do that. I've never asked people, can you afford to give presents to your kids? I've just assumed they can't, and so we do it for them. I'm concerned about that. I've had a growing discomfort with that. Now, there may be a way that we can figure out how to bless our community and buy Christmas gifts for kids that blesses them, that doesn't rob people of their dignity. But we got to think about these things. It's hard. We're dealing with material poverty, but also poverty of being and relational poverty. And I've never asked, what do you need? And then the follow-up, how can we help you achieve that? How can we partner with you to accomplish your dreams? What are you good at? What would you love to see happen in your community? Those are the kinds of questions we need to ask. In other words, when we help, we need to decide we will never do what they can do for themselves. That's a pretty high bar. But it changes our paradigm for how we serve the poor. We want to build dignity, help them contribute, feel a sense of accomplishment, helping them be who God made them to be. The ultimate goal, see, is the glory of God. And God designed work to bring glory to Himself. As we work and earn what we need, it grows in us a sense of dignity, and ultimately it allows us to worship God. And we rob God of that worship if we just provide relief when it isn't the right time. When you help, decide you will never do what they can do for themselves. And remember that those struggling are not projects you help, they're people you love. They're people you love. Now, poor people in our community have all kinds of broken systems that keep them feeling trapped where they are. We can work on that. we can help lift them and give them courage to do what they need to do. We're called to serve and not save. We're called to relate and not rescue. And then number three, we're called to reach out and not reach down. We never reach down to somebody. We reach out to somebody because we care about them, because we love them, and frankly, because we're poor too. All of us are broken in different ways. And some of us might have more material resources, but we might be relationally poor, spiritually poor. We are all in this together. All in it together. I love this quote from Brené Brown. She said, "We've divided the world into those who need help and those who offer help, and the truth is, we are both." When we keep this mindset, we avoid this us and them language and the behaviors that follow the language, because there is no us and them, there is only us here at St. Olaf. Amen? Now, we partner with people who know what they're doing better than we do sometimes, right? We partner with Fox Valley Christian Action, Wayside Cross, Urban Youth Ministries, LifeSpring, Pregnancy Information Center, the Hesed House that's just up the street. There's lots of people serving the poor wisely in our community. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We can plug in and serve through those organizations. And with the Lord's leading, we can provide relief and restoration when it's appropriate. But the goal of our poverty relief and restoration ministry here at St. Olaf is to see people restored to wholeness. God wants to restore people. Now, I didn't provide for you a card today to fill out, okay? Because one of the things that I'm learning is that when you are out to help somebody, you need to actually have dialogue with them. They need to be part of the process. And so we're not going to ask you to decide what goals we are going to set to serve the poor. We're going to talk to the poor and say, what do you need? How can we help you achieve that? So we've got some learning to do. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to serve the poor well. And I want to minister in a way that brings your gospel truth to people that need it. And I don't want to do any harm. And so I ask you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, with the boldness we receive through hearing your word and being rooted in the truth, I pray, Father, you would make us people who serve in a way that honors you. Help us to love people well and show us what you're calling us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.